guys. So I want to talk about Vietnam a little bit today. Are there any Vietnam veterans in the room? Anybody? We have a shortage of Vietnam veterans. Anybody here lose anybody in Vietnam? No one? Okay. Well, that's changing all the time, isn't it? So I've been watching Vietnam documentaries lately just because I wanted to remember some stuff from my own high school. And this is the one that I've been watching the most. It's the Vietnam War on Amazon Prime. And it's really quite good. It's bringing back all kinds of memories from when I was a kid in junior high and high school because, you know, every night we'd hear Walter Cronkite describe the latest battles in Vietnam. And it was kind of interesting. Those were the days back when you could trust the news to actually tell you the truth. And I had this fear growing up then of dying in Vietnam. I didn't want to do that. One of the first funerals I ever went to was a neighbor kid, a kid that I'd helped replace an engine in a 38 Chevy. And he was in Vietnam 1 week and stepped on one of those... Yeah, landmine, but it's a Screaming Lizzie or something. What'd they call them? Bouncing Betty. There you go. That's what it was. And, they brought him home in a sack. You know, there wasn't much left of him. You must be a veteran. Which war? None. You just were in between them? Yeah. And, you know, so that left a big impression on me. Because, you know, this kid I knew, and he came home in a definite body bag. So when I was in high school, pretty much everybody thought the war in Vietnam was really a stupid war. You know, the soldiers would return, and they'd say, yeah, on such and such a day, we took such and such a hill, and then we left it, and the next day, the Viet Cong took it over, and then we'd go back and take it over again. We kept going back and forth and back and forth. And I developed an extreme trust for U.S. government, distrust rather. Didn't like Johnson as president, didn't like Nixon. So at least I was equal in my bipartisanship. I didn't like either one of them. Well, then they came up with this idea to have a draft, take the draft away from draft boards and make it into a lottery. So if you had a draft board, it was a local thing, and if you were somewhat of a, you know, if you were a kid that got in trouble every once in a while, you were pretty much going to Vietnam. Then they switched it to a lottery, and that made us nervous too. And the year I was too young yet, but I would have had to go because my draft number was 3. I was right up there. And, you know, it was based on what your birthday was. And I was taking a civics class. I'd taken American history from a World War II veteran, taught the class. And he says, yeah, you know, they made slavery obsolete in the United States during the time of Lincoln. But now they have the draft, and they can force you to work for the government. And isn't that inconsistent? And we all thought, yeah, it is. You know, we had kind of this hippie teaching us American history, which was interesting, too. But, you know, a bunch of us were beef producers, or sons of beef producers. Now, the women, of course, didn't have to worry about the draft in those days because that was back when women were still inferior to men. You know, they didn't have to be drafted. But we worried about it. And a bunch of us had been to Winnipeg, which is just 500 miles north. US 75, which runs through Sioux Center, goes all the way down to Dallas, but then all the way north to Winnipeg. And we had gone to cattle auctions just on the south side of Winnipeg. And it was always kind of an interesting thing to take that trip into Canada because on Interstate 29 there was a customs place and all that. But on Highway 75, which was just a half a mile to the east, it wasn't even guarded. And a lot of the roads you're right on the Minnesota-North Dakota line. If you would go west, there's miles and miles of unguarded roads. You could just walk into Canada. I actually took a picture one time of a sign that said, you know, welcome to Manitoba, because there was no guards at all. It was like crossing from Michigan into Indiana. There was nothing, there was no problem at all. and it was easy to find jobs in beef production. You know, if you were a farm kid and you could ride a horse, you got a job right now, and they were willing to pay you under the table so you didn't have to pay taxes on it. And a bunch of us had decided that if we got drafted, that's what we were going to do. We were going to drive to Canada, get a job on a beef farm somewhere, and just wait out the war. Nobody would ever know where we were. Well, and that's what I grew up with. I did not trust the government. I definitely did not trust the president. But I suppose you all are not like me, right? I suppose you all love the government, right? Everybody here loves the government. Yeah? I knew it. Federal, state, and local. I'll bet you love the government so much you're just happy to pay your taxes. In fact, I'll bet you when you pay your taxes, you add a 20% tip just because they're doing such a good job. Is that how that works? No, it's not. I can't think of anybody who's happy with the government completely. And I think, around here, you're not happy with the state government during COVID, especially during those shutdowns. Not happy. Half of you are not happy with how this election turned out. And that's just the way it is. Because it seems like we have lots of foolish leaders in the history of the United States. Still the greatest country on earth, but we've had foolish leaders. According to the Bible, there have been many political leaders that God was not happy about. And we're going to look at some of those today. Now, you know, before Israel had a king, they came out of Egypt as slaves. They didn't have a king. They were ruled by judges. They would occasionally raise an army when they had to, but they didn't have a king. It was always judges that made the thing, like municipal judges made the decisions. One of those was Samuel, and the people got after Samuel. They said, all these other countries have kings. We need to have a king too. But you know, God doesn't like government either, the way it seems, because he said, no, I don't want to give you a king. But they kept pushing and kept pushing, so finally it was agreed. They got a king, and his name was Saul. And Saul was a nasty guy. You know, what God was trying to do in Egypt, one of the reasons he pulled his people out of Egypt, is he was trying to show the world what he was really like. You know, Egypt had all these idols and all these weird religious rules and things. God was trying to break through. And when Saul became king, at first he was good, but then he turned into paganism. He became weird and did all these things, and God actually was sorry he made him king. If you look at this from 1 Samuel 15, then the Lord said to Samuel, I'm sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he's not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. So, you know, Saul's removed, David is put in, and then David's descendants were nasty as the dickens. They got into this really weird paganism, fertility cults, and all these cults where they had to sacrifice their children to these pagan gods. And it went on for generations. God was saying, no, I don't want idols. I don't want to be boxed in. I don't want to be confined to an image. But they kept making images of them. And they put these images up. Nasty pornographic images in the temple. They wouldn't listen. So God sent a pagan king to discipline him. That's who we're talking about today, Nebuchadnezzar. Those of you who are world history nuts, this was Nebuchadnezzar II that's being referred to here. And he was quite a character. Now, when Saddam Hussein was running Iraq, and you know, Babylon was Iraq, Saddam Hussein had bricks made with his name on it. It said Saddam Hussein, son of Nebuchadnezzar. And he wanted to restore the former glory of Babylon to that place. But what happened was Nebuchadnezzar believed he was commissioned by God. And that's the interpretation of the book of Daniel too. Is that he came in, he destroyed Jerusalem. Took all the gold out of the temple and everywhere else, out of the palace, all the silver and all the bronze. And then he took all the leading people and made them into slaves. The king's sons were neutered and had to serve as palace help. They were basically butlers for the king in Babylon. Ultimate humiliation. This is what Babylon looks like today if you want to go see it. It's just south of the big city in Iraq, wherever Hussein hung out. And that's what it looks like today. So Daniel 4, which is the chapter we're looking at, tells this interesting story about Nebuchadnezzar and the prophet Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon, which was Iraq today, and he was the most powerful man on earth. And he had a disturbing dream where a holy watchman, it says in Hebrew, came down from heaven and gave him a message. He said, you need to chop down this giant tree, but you need to keep the stump and put a metal band around the stump so it's marked. Chop down a great tree. Well, a great tree was a symbol for a king. And then the watchman said this. He said, let him be soaked in heaven's dew and take meals with the animals that graze. Let him lose his mind and get an animal's mind in exchange, and let this go on for 7 seasons. The angels announce this decree. The holy watchmen bring this sentence so that everyone living will know that the high God rules human kingdoms. He arranges kingdom affairs however he wishes, and he makes leaders out of losers. Well, Nebuchadnezzar wanted this interpreted. So he got all his magicians together, and they couldn't do it. So he calls on Daniel, and it says that Daniel is a man full of the Holy Spirit. Nebuchadnezzar had renamed him after his god Baal. His Babylonian name was Belteshazzar. And the king told his dream to Daniel. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar the dream was about him. And he urged Nebuchadnezzar to repent. You hear Daniel saying this. So king, take my advice. Make a clean break with your sins and start living for others. Quit your wicked life and look after the needs of the down and out. And then you'll continue to have a good life. Nebuchadnezzar didn't change. He kept doing what he was doing. He exploited every poor person he could. He was just nasty. And a year later, we see this. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar just 12 months later. He's walking on the balcony of the royal palace in Babylon and boasted, look at this, Babylon the Great. And I built it all by myself, a royal palace adequate to display my glory and honor. You can see this guy, I built this all. Aren't I special? And then this happened. The words were no sooner out of his mouth than a voice out of heaven spoke. This is the verdict on you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your kingdom is taken from you. You'll be driven out of human company and live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like an ox. The sentence is for 7 seasons. Enough time to learn that the high God rules human kingdoms and puts whomever he wishes in charge. So it happened at once. Nebuchadnezzar, who wasn't the most sane person on the planet, lost his mind completely for 7 years. And this is how an artist pictured it, what it was like for him. Wandering around, eating grass. And this proves that when God wants to punish somebody, he'll make you eat a salad. All right? The point is that God wanted to teach Nebuchadnezzar that he rules the kingdoms and puts whomever he wishes in charge. God is the boss, not Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we don't understand why God does what he does. Why God allowed Adolf Hitler to come to power or Joseph Stalin, I'll never know. But we have to trust that he knows what he's doing. And at the end of the 7 years, God gave Nebuchadnezzar his mind back. And Nebuchadnezzar said this, at the end of 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked to heaven. I was given my mind back, and I blessed the high God, thanking and glorifying God who lives forever. His sovereign rule lasts and lasts. His kingdom never declines and falls. Life on this earth doesn't add up to much, but God's heavenly army keeps everything going. No one can interrupt his work. No one can call his rule into question. See, Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that God is truly sovereign and that everything we have is from him. I can't understand why he does what he does. I'm sure you can't either. But we don't really have a right to call it into question because he's smarter than us. He's more experienced than us. And Nebuchadnezzar adds these comments. At the same time that I was giving back my mind, I was also giving back my majesty and splendor, making my kingdom shine. All the leaders and important people came looking for me. I was reestablished as a king in my kingdom, became greater than ever. And that's why I'm singing. I, Nebuchadnezzar, singing and praising the God of heaven. Everything he does is right, and he does it the right way. He knows how to turn a proud person into a humble man or woman. So what we can learn from this is that if you get too cocky, God's going to take you down a notch. And he does that regularly. So don't put yourself in a situation where that must happen. And then understand, too, that God will humiliate, God will humble proud and vain leaders. Now, we're all familiar with crazy leaders. It's frustrating. It really is. But don't let it get to you. One of the most important lessons in life I learned from my brother. And it's, you know, he's 12 years younger than me. It's really hard to learn from somebody whose diapers you've changed. But I learned this from him. My dad was kind of antagonistic type. He liked to get me going. He liked to make me mad. And so he would say these outrageous things that he knew was going to tick me off. And he thought that was amusing. It was a little game he played. Yeah, we didn't like each other very much. But my brother would see me in that state, and he would say, and this was the best thing he could ever say to me. He said, "Why do you let him get to you?" And from that point on, I actually got along with him. Because I knew that he was just trying to get my goat. And so I started ignoring his bovine feculence. And just decided, you know, I'm going to blow this off. Well, that's an important thing to learn. Why do you let it upset you? God remains in control and he knows what he's doing. So here's some things you can learn from this passage today. When people do bad things, God can use even worse people to fix the situation. You saw this here. These bad kings were taken over by an even worse king. And the worst king, according to the interpretation of the authors of Daniel, was appointed by God to clean this mess up. Second, the good news is that God is ultimately in control and he knows what he's doing. So it's going to be all right. Our job is to ask, how can we help? Third, don't worry about the future. Somebody said to me, 90% of what we worry about doesn't happen. So she said, worry works. 90% of what I worry about doesn't happen anyway. Well, no. I don't know about that, but I do know that worrying makes me miserable. And I also know that's always my choice to worry rather than to trust God. And the fourth one is stop seeking anxiety. You know, many of us look for something to be uptight about. It's like we need an anxiety fix. It's like we got to have it. And I think a lot of people have anxiety fixes because they want attention. You know, they know that, oh, somebody's going to feel sorry for me, et cetera, et cetera. It's a subconscious thing. People do it all the time. They make themselves all uptight and foaming at the mouth and whatnot because, oh, I'm so stressed. And somebody will put their arm around and say, oh, it's going to be okay. You know, they want the attention. But we also have anxiety because we really don't believe that God is in control. We don't think he can do it. So we think we could do a better job. And we have anxiety because we don't really believe that God loves us, that he has our best interests in mind. We're afraid of what he might do to us. But what he did in Jesus should clear that all up. He gave up his power and his life for us. So it should be all cleared up. Well, folks, crazy kings still exist. And so do crazy presidents and crazy governors and crazy congresspeople. Don't let them get to you. Now, my best advice, and this is just me, is don't give them any of your attention. They like your attention. Don't give it to them. They're like my dad trying to irritate you. They want to say outrageous things to get your attention. Don't give it to them. If they come to town, don't go see them. Shun them. They're not interested in your opinion anyway. You tell them your opinion, they're just going to repeat it back to you and ignore it. Because they only want your vote. They only want the power. So they'll gladly repeat your opinion to you to get it. And if they tell the truth, it's by accident. It's just how it works. So I'm encouraging you. And I do this with the authority of an old experienced pastor, but turn off the TV news. Turn off the talk radio. Don't listen to political podcasts. Because these people are just trying to get you all jazzed up. Ignore them. And their power is gone. Crazy kings will likely always be around. But they won't upset you if you don't pay attention to them. Now, the good news is that God is in control and that he knows what he's doing. And as the ancient preachers used to say, believe this good news and live in peace. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we don't know what in the world's going on. Most of the time, we're confused by how you run things. So help us trust you. We need lots of vitamins in the trust area. So we ask you bring that on to us. Amen.